victory throughout eternity, right? And I was just thinking, you know, these other churches that have faith in the name, that faith will turn to sight. They won't be singing about faith throughout eternity, but we'll be shouting the victory throughout eternity. So, no, that's just a friendly thought. Not, that doesn't mean we're better than they are or anything like that, just a thought. Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 30, Psalm 30 this evening. And before we get started, we have a special occasion that has happened today. It only happens once a year, and it happened to be tonight. It's Mike Cushman's birthday. It's his 31st celebration of his 40th birthday tonight. So can we sing happy birthday to him? Can we do that? What's our first note? Let's go. Here we go. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Mike. Happy birthday to you. Wow, that's like the most beautiful version I've ever heard. You know, that's great. So many of you know, he prints out the birthday cards for all the church members, and he doesn't print one out for himself. So we gave him a card today and had a little celebration. So thank you, Mike, for your service back there. Psalm 30, I want to start off, and I want us to look at the heading of this psalm. As I've mentioned before, the headings, as far as I'm concerned, are inspired. Now, they go back as far as any manuscript that we have, so we could argue about, you know, whether they are or not. I think they are, but they're part of the psalm, and so as we look at this psalm, maybe we skip the headings sometimes. This isn't somebody saying, well, you know, I think it might be this or I think it might be that. These go back as far as the translation or the text that we have of these things. So here we are at Psalm 30, and it says, a psalm and song at the dedication of the house of David. You have that in your Bible? Everybody have that there? My question to you tonight is, what house is he talking about? Temple. The temple. Solomon's temple? Is that what we're talking about? Okay. It wasn't built at the time, so it can't be Solomon's temple. David's house, his palace, okay? It's a possibility. Any other ideas? Because there is a prophetic idea that I will build a house, okay? That's kind of a intelligent. Yes, Ray. Okay, body is the temple. Okay, what Bible do you have? What study Bible do you have? I mean, what is there a study Bible? Is it a? Okay, just a little note off to the side. Is it Broadman who printed the? Anyway, I'm always curious to know about these. Okay, yeah, I'm always curious to know about that. Let's read this, and as we think about this, so far, we've had Solomon's temple. We've had no one said the tabernacle yet, right? Okay. Okay, that's, you know, possibility maybe. His own body, his own house, and the house of Jesse. Okay, let's read this and let's see how this is written at the dedication of the house of David. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. How many of you had that underlined in your Bible? That, in fact, tonight's message is joy in the morning. Joy in the morning. Tremendous, tremendous phrase. Verse 6, and in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me, Lord. Be thou my helper. So again, we need to understand what house this is, because if we can identify what house this is, then it opens up this whole passage for us. And let's go back to 1 Chronicles 21, because I think this will answer our questions. 1 Chronicles 21 is the story of David taking the census, and it incurred the wrath of God. Remember this story. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1, it says, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." If you compare this to the 2 Samuel, it says the Lord did that. So who did it? Did the Lord do it or did Satan do it? The answer is yes.
The Lord provoked Satan.
Yes, that's right. They both did it. Somebody was telling it. Somebody said God allowed the devil to do what he wanted to do. I heard a story, an illustration about this. This poor lady was eating cornbread and milk. It was her last meal in the house. She's very, very destitute. And her windows were open, and as she finished up that last food that she had no idea how she was going to get any more food. She just cried out to the Lord, "Lord, would you please provide more cornbread and milk?" Well, two of the neighborhood boys were outside of her window, unbeknownst to her, and they were up to no good, and they heard her utter this prayer. So they said, "Hey, let's go play a prank on her." So they quickly ran home and got some cornbread and milk and brought it back. And when she opened her eyes, there on the windowsill sat some cornbread and milk. And she was rejoicing. She said, "Lord, thank you for answering prayer." And they thought that was so funny. They popped up and said, "Hey, the Lord didn't supply that for you. We're the ones that went and got that. We did that to pull a prank on you." And she said, "Even though the devil brought it, the Lord sent it." Now that's a good way of looking at that, isn't it? They were trying to be mischievous and pull a prank, but the Lord provided for her needs, even through that. So we see both of that. So we're talking about the Satan stood up against him, the Lord provoked. The Lord is doing this in David's life here. So verse 2, "And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, 'Go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it.' And Joab answered, 'The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be, but my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel?'" So his word prevailed, and he went and did it reluctantly. And we could talk about the numbers in 2 Samuel not matching up exactly these numbers, and there's reasons for that. You can look in, Ryrie has some possibilities there. But look down in verse 9, "And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, 'Go and tell David, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee 3 things, choose thee one of them that I may do it unto thee.'" So here David's done wrong, the anger of the Lord is being poured out. He says, "David, I'm going to give you a choice." Verse 11, "So Gad came to David and said unto him, 'Thus saith the Lord, choose thee either 3 years famine or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coast of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me.'" And David said unto Gad, "I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man." So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. And God sent an angel into Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, "It is enough. Stay now thine hand." And the angel of the Lord, which I believe is a Christophany there, Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate form of Jesus Christ. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan, and in 2 Samuel says Aruna there, the same person, the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said unto Gad, "Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued." Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan and the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying, and he spake in the name of the Lord. And so basically he comes, he buys the threshing floor from him. He makes a sacrifice there. In verse 27, and the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. At that time when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. For the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of the burnt offering were at the season in the high place at Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. Look at verse 1 of chapter 22. This is where we're going to end here. Then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. I think this is the house we're talking about. Now you say, was there a structure there? Did David build any type of structure? Well, there's a threshing floor, but usually that's open to the winds to blow through. Now, let me just give you some other other ideas. Remember when Jacob was traveling, he was fleeing from his brother, he's going through the wilderness, and he got sleepy at night. He used a rock for his pillow, and he had a dream. What was the dream about? It was Jacob's ladder, angels going up and coming down, and he says, wow, this is, and what he called it, that place? He called it Bethel, the house of the Lord. Well, there's no structure there. It was just, he called that place as the house of the Lord. The tabernacle, many times is mentioned as the house of the Lord, even though it's a tent. So that word is used mainly in the presence of the Lord. So I believe that this is the house that he was talking about here. Now let me ask you a question. Before we move out of 1 Chronicles, why do you think God allowed David to choose his punishment? Did you as parents, or maybe as a kid, did you ever get to choose your punishment? Did any of you ever do that? I've heard of going to pick your switch. You heard that before. I never had to do that. I've heard of people doing that. I didn't do that. Yes, Christina. I'm sure it was them, yeah. Wow, yeah, right. Wow, so you did get to choose, right? So no spanking or no TV for you, okay? Why do you think God allowed David to choose his punishment? I mean, we're speculating here, of course, but why do you think is the answer? Anybody have a good idea? You couldn't have a better response, I don't think. Okay, testing him? Is that what you're saying? Testing him? Any other ideas? That's probably true, but I think also included is the fact that I think God wanted to point out that your sin has consequences. You know, there's a variety of them, but your sin has consequences. He chose to do something, numbering the people, lifting up himself, working in pride. You know, he's depending on himself. And that had consequences to other people there. So now let's go back to Psalm 30. If this is the house, I believe this fits very, very, very neatly into the application of this. As we look at this psalm, again, the message is entitled Joy in the Morning. The first part, verses 1 through 3, I have entitled Praising God for Chastisement. Okay, so we have the first three verses. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up. Thou hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee, thou hast healed me. So here he's had something catastrophic happen to him. And the Lord did not allow him to die. He says, O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Now he probably thought it was touch and go there for a while. Now this pestilence that raged. Remember Sennacherib, it says the hand of the Lord came and slew the army that one night, and some have said that might have been through a pestilence. So God uses things like this. It is the action of God, but He uses sometimes pestilences or a disease or a virus of some kind. So here is David. He might have suffered from this. He might have, or at least, been nervous about this. I mean, 70,000 people around him are dying. And when this is over, he is praising the Lord. He is thanking the Lord. He said, Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down in the pit. Now, think about this. He's praising God. David is thanking the Lord for having mercy on him during this plague. David's sin brought this on. And as he feels the full brunt of this and sees God's wrath being poured out because of his sin, he is praising God even for this. Maybe he even suffered sickness but avoided death. David is thanking the Lord for sparing him. You know, that acknowledges that God's in control of our life, doesn't it? We do everything we can to extend our life, which we should. We would be foolish to walk across the street without looking both ways. You say, well, the Lord's going to protect me. I'll just walk across the street. No, that's foolish. But here is David acknowledging, you know, the Lord can take my life or he can allow me to live. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for sparing me. He may allow us to live a long and healthy life, and he may allow us to die much earlier than our peers do. We look at history. I'm impressed by John Huss and Martin Luther, men who had parallel beliefs. John Huss was arrested and tried and burned at the stake. Martin Luther was arrested and brought. He said, "What you're teaching sounds like John Huss, this heretic." And he says, "Well, it looks like Huss was right." And Martin Luther was not, he was allowed to leave that place, and he was protected by powerful German landowners that shielded him in his castle. So you think about, here are two men in history, one was allowed to die at the stake, and the other was allowed to live and have great influence for the Lord. Think about the Apostle James, we talked about Sunday night, the first apostle to die. He was beheaded by Herod. His brother, James and John. John was the one, what was his distinguishing nature? He lived the longest of any other apostle. So here are two brothers. One was the first to die, one was the last to die. But God has the right to take our life or extend our life. And then also David is thanking God. Verse 1, he said, "And hast not made my foes to rejoice over me." He's thanking God that his enemies did not have a chance to rejoice. You know, David was aware that enemies were watching him. And you know, enemies are watching believers too. I mean, are you aware that there is anti-Christian sentiment in the world today? Are you aware of that? I mean, you just have to see the Supreme Court nominee that is derided for her Christian faith. Now, she's Roman Catholic. We're not Roman Catholic. But if they're making fun of that, then we're next. I mean, so here it is, anti-Christian. But David is aware there's enemies that are watching. Somebody said that a man is defined not only by his friends, but by his enemies. That's true. I want my enemies to be people that are against God. Yeah, not that I'm antagonistic, but if I have my best friends as the enemies of God, there's a problem there. So we can be identified or defined by not only by our friends, but by our enemies. And there is evil around us. We need to teach our children there is evil. We don't need to scare them to death, but it's not all good out there. And there is evil. And Dave was aware of that. You know, Moses had this in mind when he interceded for the people in the wilderness after Exodus 32, he was up on the mountain and they built this golden calf. And God was ready to blot them out, just get rid of all of them, right? And what was Moses' reasoning with God? He said, "Don't do that because why? The Egyptians will see that you're just a God who wants to pull them out in the wilderness and kill them. So do it for your name's sake." So David was aware of that. And again, this is in the face of punishment. Let me ask you a question. Can we praise God even when we are experiencing his chastisement? You know, that's a tough situation to be, especially when we say, "I brought this on myself." You know, there's nobody else to blame but me. Can we still praise God for that? I think of my niece. She's now married and in her 20s now, up and she's in ministry with her husband in Ohio. And as a little kid, she got disciplined, you know, spanked by her father. And when it was all done, she came up and hugged him around the knees, you know, and looked up and said, "Daddy, you still love me, don't you?" I thought, oh my, you know, that's so sweet. Here she had done something wrong, got punished, but she wanted to come back to her father. You know, other kids, have you ever had kids where you punish them and they go pout for a while? They just go, "No, I'm not talking to you." They're mad. Sometimes we act that way, don't we? We see kids and say, I act that way sometimes. It's amazing how God works in our life. So how do you respond? How do you respond to God's chasing? Number 2, verses 4 and 5, David is praising God for his character. Even in the midst of this chastisement, look at verse 4 and 5. He says, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life, or it means it lasts a lifetime. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. David, in the face of chastisement, is gratefully singing because of God's character. You know, the very fact that God is a holy God means he has to punish sin in his life. But you know, even as he's receiving that punishment, he's saying, Lord, I do thank you that you're a holy God. God is holy. He cannot abide sin. And then the encouraging part is God's anger only endures for a short time. You know, some people, you know, the Hatfields and the McCoys are famous, aren't they? I don't even know. Do they know? Does history know what started the whole thing? I'm looking at my resident historian back there. Dave, do you remember why? Do we know why? Does anybody know what started all that? It was a pig. Somebody stole a pig. And it went for generations, didn't it? I mean, they got angry and they didn't stop being angry. And you know, think about God in his righteous, holy wrath. He has to punish, but it's not only for a little bit of time. His anger endures for a short time. How long did David have to endure God's anger? You know, maximum of 3 days. You look at that story in 1 Chronicles, maximum of 3 days. Some think that might have only been a calendar day, that God stopped it even before the 3 days were out. It's not exactly clear, but the idea is that God in his wrath remembered mercy. His anger only endures for a short time, but then notice that last part of verse 5. His anger endureth but a moment, and his favor is life. His favor is for a lifetime. God's favor lasts forever. You think about in heaven throughout all eternity, we will not deal with our sin anymore. What a joyful thought that would be. And then his blessings, it says, joy cometh in the morning. David is praising God for his blessings. You know, when we compare God's blessings to his chastisement, we understand one is not to be compared to the other. You know, you think about the tough times we've had to endure. Some of you have had to endure. I don't think I've had to go through many tough times. I'm not patting myself on the back. But you think about, and we hear, you know, people say, well, when I was growing up, you know, I had to walk uphill to school both ways in 20-degree temperature, you know, all that stuff. And, you know, and we hear all that stuff. But, you know, it seems so distant now because we go through tough times. We go through pain. But we think about when we're through that and we're back into God's blessings, it doesn't compare. God's blessings outweigh. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The suffering that we have now. Now, I was thinking about this light affliction. My mind went to a young lady who at 18 years old, in fact, she lived a very active life all through her growing up years. She enjoyed riding horses, hiking, tennis, and swimming. But on July 30th, 1967, when she was 18 years old, she dove into the Chesapeake Bay after misjudging the shallowness of the water. She suffered a fracture between the fourth and fifth cervical levels and became a quadriplegic, paralyzed from the shoulders down. You know who that is? That's Johnny Erickson Tada. She learned to paint with a toothbrush. I mean, a paint with her mouth, with a paintbrush in her mouth. And you think about that. And you know, when she gets to heaven, she will say, you know, it was just light affliction. And you think about that. You ask the martyrs that gave their life for Christ, and when they see the eternal way to glory, they say it's just a light affliction. And David's looking at the chastisement of the Lord, and he says, you know what? The blessings of the Lord outnumber his chastisements. Praise the Lord. And he's gratefully, gratefully singing. You know, in our materialistic American way of life, we take credit for the good things many times, don't we? We make wise investments, you know, things are going well, and say, man, I'm pretty smart, I'm doing pretty well, you know. But then something rough comes along, and say, the Lord's bringing about the tough times of my life. Well, we take credit for the good and blame him for the bad sometimes. But in reality, the Lord blesses us with innumerable blessings. Let's not blame God when something difficult comes along. And then look at verses 6 and 7. David is praising God for understanding the root of the sin. Look at verse 6. It says, and in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. What is that? What's that describing in David's life? And my prosperity, I'll never be moved. I'm doing pretty good. Stable. It's going well for me right now. What do we call that? Pride? Self-confidence. You know, that was the motivation behind a census to see, you know, our army's pretty good. How many do we have? You know, man, these guys are good. You know, and he started to get the numbers that it was focusing on himself, the wrong motives. So he saw self-dependence. He's praising God that, you know, the Lord exposed this in my life. Thank you, Lord. And then verse 7, he can praise the Lord because the Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong, and thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. He understood that he needed to depend on God. So he was aware of self-dependence, and he got back to God-dependence. And that's a good place to be. And the chastening hand of God does that. And then verses 8 through 10, he's praising God for salvation. Verses 8 through 10, I cried to thee, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me, Lord, but be thou my helper. So there's no profit in David's blood. I was thinking of comparing that to the blood of Jesus Christ. He shed his blood for the salvation of the world. But David's blood, there's no profit there. But then it's the opportunity to continue to praise God. It speaks to his purpose in life. He says, if I'm allowed to live, I can still praise you. Which reminds me of a catechism question we might have heard. What is man's purpose in life? What's his chief end? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So I think that's right on the button. And then verses 11 through 12, praising God for forgiveness. So thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. What is he thanking the Lord for? What's he thanking the Lord for? For forgiveness. The Lord has chastened him, but now that's beyond. That's behind him. And he is so thanking the Lord for that, praising God for forgiveness. You know, it's a wonderful thing to know that I stand redeemed. We have a song, Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior. But you know, this command, and back in verse 4, sing unto the Lord. Notice to whom that command is addressed. It's, O ye saints of his. We can sing, the believer can sing, because we know our sins have been forgiven. But anyone who has not accepted Jesus as their Savior cannot claim these verses. Their sin is full. The condemnation of God is still on them because of their sin. Joy does not come in the morning for the sinner. It comes for the believer. But what a joy it is to be held in the arms of a loving heavenly Father. Okay, any comments? Did I convince you? Do you think that's the house we're talking about? Kenny's not too sure.
No, that's not it.
Oh,
I keep thinking in this passage here. I keep thinking back in the Chronicles. David knew that he was responsible for the death of 70,000. I don't know how many that is. I can't think that. Men who had wives and brothers and sisters and parents, maybe, who probably hated, some of them went to their grave probably hating him. Because he was personally responsible for this. David carried the guilt of those men's death. Now, he knew he was forgiven.
Yeah.
But he'd never get over the fact he was personally responsible.
Right.
For those little kids' daddy being forgiven. That's a pretty heavy weight.
It is.
And down in verse 11, where you turned my mourning into dancing, you put off my sackcloth, girded me with gladness instead of that mourning. David would have carried that
throughout
his life.
Yeah.
makes him all the more valuable to us.
Yeah. Becomes more real, doesn't it? Start thinking about that. Thank you. Thank you for your input. Anybody else? Okay, let's take our time. Let's go to our prayer sheets now.